This morning's scripture reading will be taken from 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. For those of you that are using the pew Bibles in front of you, that can be found on page 1169. First John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. And it reads, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever."
Good morning. It is great to see you here this morning. We are thankful for your presence. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Read verse 13 and verse 14 very quickly, and we'll talk about this evening's sermon before we talk about this morning's sermon. Just want to tell you what this evening's sermon will be about and invite you back to study with us. Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." A couple of weeks ago, I think it was now, we received a message. Well, that's ahead of this. So let me say this. This is a question that was given to me about God's creation of the world. Somebody asked, since God knew, or if God knew, so many people would be lost and go to hell, why did he create the world? Why would he create the world in the first place? And Jesus says, many and few here. That was one question. Second question was, why does bad things happen to good people? It was the second question. The second question was the one I was about to reference, and that is, a few weeks ago we announced that some members were out door knocking, and a child was struck and killed, the preacher's child, while they were out door knocking. I remember making that announcement, and I remember pausing before we began preaching, because for just a moment I thought we'd preach about that. And as I thought through that, I thought, no, we'll wait and we'll come back to that. But it is a question on many people's hearts. Why do bad things happen to good people? And if people are going to be lost, why did God create the world? I'm only telling you that because that's what we'll talk about tonight. And so if you'll come back, we'll study those two things and see what the Bible has to say, if there are indeed good biblical answers for those kinds of questions. That said, and on to this morning's sermon. Here's the topic. Three things. Two seeds, one way, and zero chance. I ran out of stuff to write about once we got to zero. Maybe I should have started at five or six or seven and come all the way down. Three things, two seeds, one way, and zero chance. We had 1 John chapter 2 read for us, and we appreciate that. Appreciate the lighting before us this morning and the good work that was done to make that a possibility. But what are the three things? John tells us there in that chapter, in those verses. John says, all that is in the world. Which on some level means if you're looking for more, you should stop looking. Because the Bible says this is all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And when we look at temptation, we look at sin, we look at our ongoing interaction with the world, God is trying to tell us that this is what the world has to offer. And when we look at our Lord's temptation, it's recorded in Matthew 4, it's recorded in Luke 4. We look at temptation in general. But when we look at his, we see these three things. And they're ever before us. It's what the world has to offer. Satan appeared to our Lord, recorded in Luke 4 and about verse number 3, and said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Do something to make yourself feel good. Take care of your issue of hunger. That the Lord is tempted, there can be no disputing. Hebrews chapter 4 says plainly, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so our Lord was tempted with the same three things with which we're tempted. And when you read our Lord's answers to every one of these temptations, the Bible clearly teaches there is an answer. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The quote is taken from Deuteronomy 8. In fact, two of his answers come from Deuteronomy 8, one from Deuteronomy 6, all ultimately directing us back to God and not to ourselves or not to our flesh, so as to please ourselves. You and I are constantly confronted with this, and John says, this is all there is. And the Bible exhorts then, don't love this. And is it not amazing? And I trust that you see it. The world is constant in their efforts to encourage us to give in to the very thing that the Bible says don't give into. Love not the world, the Bible says. And then it adds this thought, neither the things that are in the world. Somebody will ask, well, you mean I can't love football? Well, if you're an SEC person, I'd know the answer to that. Folks love football. I don't think that's what John is meaning with regards to how we use that expression. Can I love chocolate? Can I love... Well, I know, again, we use language accommodatively. We don't really describe it in those words. And that's what John is... He's not meaning that sort of thing. But he is emphasizing and talking about our affections, our desires, our attachment, our yearning, where our heart is, there will our treasure be also. Our citizenship is in heaven, Colossians 3. And there is this constant difference between life on the earth and an attachment to the physical in contrast with a surrender to the spiritual. An attachment to those things which are above. A yearning and seeking. Not laying up treasure here. Not anchoring our soul here. But rather anchoring it to heaven and to God and to Christ. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We are either going to do things to make ourselves feel good, and the world is adamantly desirous us to do that. Or we'll do things to make us look good in the eyes of others. We want to, and the world, again, is so incessant upon us, looking good in front of other people, making sure we have the right this and the right that, and this thing and that thing, and so that in the end, everybody praises us and says, how good you are, what a wonderful way you live, and look at you, I want to be like you, and I aspire, and they constantly hold up individuals with which we should then attach ours. You know so-and-so is wearing this spring. Don't you want one? You know so-and-so is doing this time. Don't you want to do it? You know this is the end thing, and this is the... You know, and every day we're bombarded and confronted. Jesus would say it this way, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Again, the contrast is constant. Do you want God's approval or do you want man's approval? Paul says, I now seek to please men, for if I yet please men, Galatians 1:10, I should not be the servant of God. You can either have individuals and please them and tell how great you are. And you don't want to end your life with man's approval and God's rejection. You would much rather be, as the Apostle Paul describes the other apostles and himself, the offscouring of the earth and approved of by God. May it be so that we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and not look at you how great you are from men. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. John says these things are not of the Father, but they are of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. There are three things in the world. John says that's all that there is. This is the best the world has to offer us. Secondly, two seeds. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and verse 8 tell us, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 John. I realize Galatians 6 is on the screen, and John tells us there are two seeds. You can either sow to the flesh, or you can sow to the Spirit. You can reap eternal life, or you can reap corruption. That's all you can do. People love options. Actually, what the world is very good at is giving us the appearance of choice. But you don't have that many. I suppose when you and I go into a grocery store and they have 64,000 items, it looks like we have a great many choices. But we both and we all appreciate those products are only made by so many companies. The same people are getting the money eventually. In fact, some of those companies may have six of those items. It's appearing like you have a lot of choices, but you really don't. Life is like that. You think, I got all these options to choose from, this thing and that. In the end, you don't. Well, I don't want to drive a Mercedes. I want to drive a Lexus. In the end, you drive a car. That's it. You can change the emblem, but it's a car. I don't want these jeans. I want those. Okay, but you do know they're just jeans. You can take the sticker off. It's just jeans. Paul says, listen, it's not that many options. You can sow to the flesh or you can sow to the Spirit. And we need to make sure that all of our friends and family that we love understand this. While the Apostle Paul is writing to brethren, he's telling them the very same thing. We can sow to the flesh or we can sow to the Spirit. The reason I have you turn to 1 John is because John goes into detail about those options further. Begin reading with me at chapter 3 and verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth not hath not seen him. Whoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You read through those passages and the entire book of 1 John. And John writes very specifically about two groups of people. And hopefully what John does is end a problem that many of God's children have, and that is not knowing who their father is from day to day. Far too many of God's children wake up wondering, am I pleasing God? Am I doing enough? Does he love me today? Well, I failed at this. I failed at that. And they live in this world of, I'm not sure in the end whether or not I'm pleasing God. Whether or not today if he would come, I'd go to heaven. Or whether or not today if he would come, he would not send me to hell eternally. John completely removes that equation by the two groups he sets forth. He says they are children of God. And they are children of the devil. He said the children of God, they walk in the light. The children of the devil, they walk in darkness. He said the children of God, they do righteousness. It is their manner of life to live a righteous life. The children of the devil, well, they live wickedly. And as you work your way through this chapter, John makes it abundantly clear the concept that God's children often have of their being almost, for lack of a better expression, stepchildren of God. That is, we have the devil's children and we know who they are. And then we have God's righteous children. They're the ones on fire, always doing right, never making a mistake, never failing. And then there's the rest of us, the stepchildren, who sometimes he likes and other times, eh. And for the most part, they aren't sure. John only has two groups. God's children walk in the light and they're his children and they work righteousness. He's not measuring their lives by every individual act. He's measuring their lives in relationship to Jesus Christ. They are in him. They are in the light. They walk with him. Do they fall, stumble? Yes. And what happens? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses them from all unrighteousness. Now, do they live a life of sin in disharmony? No, that would be the children of the devil. And these aren't to be confused with those. There are only two seeds. You can sow to the flesh, you can sow to the spirit. You can't do both, and you can't avoid either. You're going to do one. But there is not this third option of vacillation between light and darkness either. That doesn't exist biblically. God's children walk in the light. Is there room for maturation among God's children? Yes. Where do they mature? In the light. What are they as they grow up in Christ? In the light. What are they as they fall, stumble? Children of God. It's one of the things. It's one of the things that's problematic when we say of Christians, we're all just sinners. That's a terrible, in my estimation, let me say it that way, and let me hasten before I go further by saying, not every gospel preacher agrees with me here. But in my estimation, I think it is a terrible, detrimental thought to put into the minds of God's children. Here's why I say that. If children of the devil walk in darkness and these are sinners, and if the blood of Jesus Christ, through which we are buried with him in baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4, to arise and walk in newness of life, translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, and referred to as saints and children of God. If these people can be referred to as sinners, and these people can be referred to as sinners, then what, pray tell, did the blood of Jesus Christ do? I would say I'd wait, but we'd be here far too long for you to come up with a good biblical answer for that. There isn't one. He makes us new. If he doesn't, then what does he do? If old things aren't passed away, 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, all things are become, and you are complete in him. Let me ask you this. What would you call the church at Corinth? You know the issues in Corinth, don't you? You know the problem nearly on every page and in every chapter? Yes, no, maybe so. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to how the Apostle Paul referred to him. I hope we refer to him as the same way. And we don't compare ourselves by ourselves. But if the saints in Corinth could be referred to as such, I don't know why we couldn't. Paul, an apostle, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Two seeds. You can sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. You can sow to the spirit, and the Bible is absolutely certain and as emphatic. You will reap everlasting life. What if we told the world that? That if you come to Jesus, you'll no longer be a sinner. If you come to Jesus, your sins will be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. If you come to Jesus, the old man will be buried and dead, and a new man will arise and walk in newness of life. Boy, I just believe people are tired and broken down and beaten down with sin enough to want to be cleansed, renewed, made whole, and new again. It does nobody any good to tell them you're a sinner now, you come into Jesus, and you'll be a sinner later. Bible knows nothing of it. Be not deceived. You can't sow any other thing, but if you sow to the Spirit, you reap everlasting life. Thirdly, John 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the way you know, and where I'm going, you know. And Thomas said, Lord, how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There is one way. Three things, two seeds. One way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You open up the book of John, and he is writing to convince individuals that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing that you might have life through his name, John 20, 30, and 31. And when you open the book, he takes right off in his attempts to prove that. In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, this is the divine Son of God. This is the creator of the world. All things without him, nothing was made that was made. This is the divine nature in a body. And Jesus went forth declaring that very thing. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. John 5, 17 and 18. And the Bible says, for this the Jews sought to kill him, because he, being a man, made himself equal with God. That's exactly what he meant to say. John 10 and verse number 30. I and my Father are one. You go throughout the book. The evidence is overwhelming. This is God with us. And so Jesus begins to say, I'm the bread. The bread of life is he, John 6, 35. The bread from heaven is he. The Jews said, our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. Moses gave us that bread. Jesus said, Moses didn't give you the true bread. No, your fathers ate of that bread and they died. But if you'll eat of this bread, if you'll eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you'll never die. Jesus says, I'm the bread for your soul. You go throughout the book. Before Abraham was, I am. John 8, 58. I am the light of the world. He continues, I'm the good shepherd. You read John chapter 9, and the Jews will continue to say, we know Moses, we know Moses, we know Moses. Jesus says, no, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I'm the door. Must come through me any other way, and you can't get there. Everybody else, he says, is a liar and a thief. But I'm the door. I'm the resurrection. As he stood at Lazarus' tomb, Mary and Martha weeping. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus said, it doesn't matter that he died. I'm here now. Lazarus, come forth. I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? He asked. And Jesus says, I am the way. interesting. You look up the word way and it says road. I'm the road. Well, when I read that this week, I thought, that's interesting. Let me look up roads. It's amazing how much material there is on roads. It's amazing how much thought people give to the use of a road and whether or not it's going to have this group or if it's urban or rural or whether or not it's got signage or whether or not it's going to be a one way or multiple lanes or who's going to use. I mean, it just went on and on and on. But there was this one line that I thought really interesting. It said a road must have a distinct beginning and end. Jesus says, I am the road that ends in heaven. If you want to travel to heaven, you must start with me. You must enter the road, and then you must travel that road and that road only. There is no other road that can take you to heaven. There is no other way that you arrive at that destination. It's important that you and I understand that this is a one way. It doesn't go anywhere else. This doesn't end in anywhere else. You can't get there anywhere else. I appreciate the fact that the Bible says road because we're so familiar with them. We understand and we give somebody direction. Listen, you want to go there? Then you need to get on this interstate, travel this road, make this left, turn right here, go up there. When you see that sign, take that one. It'll get you where you need to go. And if somebody doesn't follow our directions, they don't end in the destination. In fact, we have an expression when we don't know where we're going or we end up not being where we need to be. We say, hey, I'm lost. Now you think about that with people and their need for Jesus. You know how we describe those people? We say they're lost. They are traveling life's many roads. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. They're seeking materialism and wealth and fame and fortune and happiness as they couch that term and all the roads. Some of them, because man is a worshipful being, some of them are seeking spirituality and taking spiritual journeys. And I went over into the eastern part of the world and I meditated and I met this monk and I met this spiritualist and I got to a higher plane and now I know I've opened my chi. Is there such a thing? Is there such a thing? I don't know. There is such a thing. I've gotten centered. I've become at one with the universe. I feel like I understand my purpose. I know precisely what, you know, sometimes they do good stuff. Serving this charity. I know it's my duty to help dig wells. I'm feeding the hungry. I am doing this, that, and the other. And all of that can be done without Jesus. And they're lost. Lost in the world without the way. This is not the only time this idea of way or road is used in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Jews were told and to be concerned with people who accidentally killed other people. And so they were told to build cities on either side of the river, three on each side, and they were called refuge cities. And if somebody accidentally killed somebody, not through hatred or any argument or anything like that, as an accident, maybe working in a hammer and the head fell off and hit somebody and killed them. Or maybe they were working up there and they dropped something accidentally and it fell on somebody and it killed them. And this accidental death, the person who did that was supposed to be able to go to one of these cities. In fact, he was told to flee to the city. Because the next of kin to that person is called the Avenger of Blood. And what the Avenger of Blood could do is if he got that person before they got to the refuge city, he could execute his own judgment, and they would often take that person's life. You know, the way to those cities, a road. That road, they were told, you make it clear. You make the access to that city easy. Don't impede the person who has to flee. Notice Hebrews chapter 6. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says. This idea of a road, a way, refuge. Hebrews chapter 6. Beginning in verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, an oath, for a confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherefore, wherein, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth there into the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made in high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is the way. We run to him, through him, to the Father for refuge. You know, if we were to keep the analogy going, there were no terms for murder. You see, the refuge cities were for accidental deaths. If a man murdered somebody, he didn't have access to the refuge cities. Justice would just be demanded, life for life. Take that into this analogy with me. The death of Jesus was no accident. The Avenger of Blood is his Father. Blood is on our hands. And through Jesus, we get access and we get the blood removed. The judge is also the Savior. Run to Jesus for refuge from the judgment that is to come. People need to know there is one way to the Father. There is one road. There is one forerunner, one Savior, one hope, and that's Jesus. Any other way, and friends, you will simply remain lost. Then finally, there is zero chance. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. The Bible becomes very clear here. I tried to grab a picture that would help us appreciate what a multitude looks like. Some of the aerial shots for multitude had so many people in the picture, you couldn't discern they were people. It simply looked like pixels. You couldn't see a face. You couldn't pick out an arm or a leg. I mean, it was just so many people. The Bible says we must all appear. One of the things about throwing around numbers loosely, and I'm no mathematician. You know I'm not. I can't even say the word. I've never seen a group of something that's a billion. Have you? Have you ever seen in one eye shot a billion of anything? I've never seen that. So when somebody tells me, well, you know, there's about 6 or 7 billion people on the planet, I'm like, okay, I have no clue what that looks like. In fact, this picture of a multitude, that's not a billion people. When you and I are reading the Bible, it's so easy to not grab conceptually what the Bible is trying to tell us. It just uses expression like this: we must all. Now you and I are supposed to put that together. You and I are supposed to put together that every human being who reaches an accountable age and understanding, that everyone from Adam to this present hour and everybody who has ever lived has to meet God. And you and I are somewhere in that crowd. To get us to understand that the Bible uses these all-encompassing phrases like, we must all. It's hard to get beyond all. I mean, you understand that. Every eye shall see him. Every knee shall bow. Romans 14:11. Every tongue shall confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Every tongue, every knee, we must all. Everyone must give an account. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. The Bible is trying to get us to understand there is zero chance of you not reaching the judgment. There is no chance you escape. There's no chance of you not showing up. There's no chance of God missing you. There's no chance. Out of 7 billion people, there's zero chance of missing it. And then God enjoins us to live like we're going. Live in such a way that we will be found worthy of the Lamb. Peter says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of people, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In light of the fact that there's zero chance of me not being in the judgment, how should I live my life? You know, when I think like that, immediately what you do ceases to matter. How often do you and I spend our lives thinking about what other people are doing or failing to do, and then allowing that to determine what you and I do or don't do? When I think about the fact that I'm going to be judged, what you do becomes immaterial. There are three things. There's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. There are two seeds. You can sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. You can sow to the spirit, you reap everlasting life. There is one way. Jesus Christ is the way. There is no other road to travel to get to heaven. No man comes to the Father except by me. And there is zero chance that you and I miss the judgment. Have you lived in such a way that when it's yours to answer, you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. The invitation is open. God's arms are ever open for those who don't know him to come to know him. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to repent of your sins. To confess his name and be immersed in water and with him into his death for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus will save you, wash away your sins, make you new again. Jesus will do that. Then, friends, we need to live in such a way that God is glorified, our light shines, and men see our good works and glorify our Father. If you haven't done that, we invite you to this very morning. If you have done that and you have lived in a way that's not pleasing to your Father, then, friends, we invite Christ, Holy Spirit, plead, come home to the Father while there's time. If we can help in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?